Well, let's turn together now to the passage this morning for the sermon, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we come this morning to verses 24 through 26. In our last sermon here in Hebrews chapter 11, having thought about and meditated upon the faith of Moses' parents, we come now this morning to Moses himself and the faith that he exercised in the living God. So let us go again now to the Lord in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon our hearing of his word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you for that power which is at work within us. Indeed, that power which comes from the Holy Spirit, who dwells within the people of God as within his temple, to give us new life by uniting us to Jesus Christ, that all that Jesus has secured and obtained might be given to us. And so, Father, we pray that by that same blessed Spirit, our hearts might be sanctified according to the Word. Father, we pray that you would crack open the hardness of ears and of hearts, that we might receive your word with joy and with faith, and leap in the obedience of faith to walk as you would have us to walk, with the eyes of our faith fixed upon Jesus. Be at work now in your church, in this assembly, in all present, that your name might be glorified and Jesus lifted high and exalted. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Church of the living God, let us hear his word. Let us all now hear the word of God. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Well, we're going to begin this morning with something of a thought experiment. I want you to imagine that somehow you had the opportunity to acquire incredible wealth and power. Untold millions and millions of dollars. Assets in the billions. Real estate all around the globe. The financial ability to acquire whatever your heart might desire. And the resulting influence to accomplish just about whatever you might put your mind to accomplish. But here are the terms for acquiring all of this. You must deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You must forsake him and reject the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, what was your reaction to the terms of that deal? Was there something inside of you, however deep, something inside of you that actually recoiled in a bit of horror and cried out, "Never. I will never forsake him." However attractive all of that wealth may have sounded to you initially, was there something, again, however deep, however weakly you may have felt it, was there something inside of you that made all of that wealth seem as something like a pile of trash at the end of the day? Once you found out that acquiring it would mean losing Christ. And listen, if there was, again, however deep that voice may have sounded, however weakly it may have voiced its affections, if it was there, then rejoice. Rejoice, because that something inside of you is the new life created by the Spirit of God. To call on our friend Ezekiel, that something inside of you is the new heart of flesh that has replaced the old heart of stone. In other words, it's not something that you simply drummed up in your own strength or wisdom or cleverness. It is a gift of God, a gift of salvation, the gift of new life that is in Christ Jesus. And I want us to keep things simple for a moment and think for a moment about how wonderful and extraordinary that is. Yes, we are all tempted to lust after the material things of this world. And yes, all of us in our own way have faced the temptation to compromise our faith in Christ in order to attain greater wealth or greater influence or prosperity in this present age. But when faced, you see, with that stark decision, doesn't it all become so wonderfully crystal clear? Doesn't that stark either or shine a bright gospel light on our priorities as Christian believers? That whenever it is Christ versus fill in the blank, whenever it is Christ versus fill in the blank, whenever that matchup takes place on the battlefield of our hearts, our war banners fly for Christ, you see. Our banners fly for Christ, for Christ's crown and covenant. That whatever it is, no matter how much you pile into the opposing category, whether riches or power or pleasure of whatever kind, the highest and the best that this world has to offer, whatever it is, for the Christian believer, Christ is infinitely better and more desirable. And it's foolishness in the eyes of the world. Utter foolishness and delusion. But only because they have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The believer has tasted and seen. And so the believer sighs reflexively with Christ, no contest in every matchup, and is deeply satisfied and at peace with that decision. Which forms for us then the question that we are to ask ourselves this morning. Are you at peace? Are you deeply satisfied and at rest with the riches and the glory of knowing Jesus Christ? Now, I know that none of us have experienced the hypothetical scenario that we just imagined, but nevertheless, wasn't that actually exactly the decision you made when you first professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Weren't you saying to him, Lord, you are better. Knowing you is greater wealth and greater glory than the sum total of all earthly riches. And there is nothing I would ever trade for knowing you as Lord and Savior. And is that still your joyful confession? And is it the case that your manner of life reflects that confession? That if someone was watching your life, they would get the sense that here is a person who treasures knowing Jesus Christ above all else. And we'll talk about that more later. We've read from Hebrews 11, and lo and behold, actually, there was a person in history who experienced just about exactly the scenario that we discussed earlier. We read in verse 26 here in Hebrews 11 that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And listen, this is easy to forget about Moses, but the author of Hebrews would like to remind us that Moses was the legally adopted son of a princess in one of the most powerful and wealthy kingdoms in history, in all human history. Untold wealth and power and influence, all the privilege certainly that the ancient world had to offer, all there for Moses to access, if he so pleased, for all the days of his life. You see, all he had to do was forsake Christ. All he had to do was turn his back on God's people and God's promises. But you see, there was something deep inside of him that recoiled with horror and cried out, never. There was something deep inside that saw all the riches of Egypt as ultimately little more than a pile of rubbish, if it meant losing Christ. The incident behind our text is found in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Hebrew text there reads, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." Notice the similarity to our text in Hebrews 11, 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age. Now, the author of Hebrews actually uses the same phrase that's in the Greek translation of Exodus 11, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Now, the author of Hebrews here is sending us back to Exodus chapter 2 for the decisive event in Moses' life that he has in mind. Do you remember what that event was? Now, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, think with me in Acts chapter 7. Where Stephen gives us an inspired commentary on Exodus chapter 2. Now, when he, that is Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. You see, there at the moment of decision, Moses chose to abandon the wealth and privilege of Egypt to be counted with the people of God. And for the sake of God's promise of deliverance, he crumpled up the offer of wealth and power and influence, and he threw it in the trash. And for what did he trade his princely title? A life of comfortability and ease? Well, no. It was for a life of affliction. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And as we have seen throughout Hebrews 11, so here in our passage, we see the foolishness of faith in the eyes of the world. Just like Noah building a big dumb boat out in the middle of a desert. Just like Abraham leaving one of the greatest of modern civilizations at the time to live in tents as a foreigner. So here we see Moses trading in untold prosperity for persecution. And that's where the first words of these verses come into play. By faith. By faith. Because nothing else can explain this choice. A full-grown, sensible, mature man, educated and skilled in all the wisdom of Egypt, saying, I would rather spend my days suffering affliction with the people of God than basking in the comfort and opulence of Pharaoh's palace. And again, from the perspective of the world, it was utter foolishness, but from the perspective of faith, do you see the two things here in these verses that make Moses' choice the most rational, clear-headed, right-minded decision? You see, Moses wasn't just joining a people in order to suffer general reproach. Moses was joining the people of God in order to suffer the reproach of Christ. See the difference there? Well, it's, at the end of the day, all the difference in the world. You see, Moses wasn't giving up the greater portion. He wasn't. Moses was not giving up the greater portion. Moses was choosing the greater portion by aligning himself with God's people. Because Moses was trading temporary wealth for eternal wealth. Brothers and sisters, do we believe the promises of our Savior? Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Now he's speaking there to the apostles, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, Moses saw the true choice with the clarity that only faith can provide. The wealth of this earth lasts for what? At best, a handful of decades. Whereas the hundredfold spiritual wealth of the eternal kingdom lasts, well, for eternity. to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that was the choice as Moses came to see it by faith. He looked at his circumstances with the clear thinking, reason, and logic that only faith can bring. Do you see that in verse 26? Do you see the reason and the logic of faith there in verse 26? Esteeming. Moses esteemed. Now, the word there means to think and to consider. What do you have to do to esteem something? Well, you have to consider it worthy. You have to consciously give it worth. That's how you esteem something. Look back at Hebrews 11:11 for a moment. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. That's the same exact word that we have here in our passage. The same word translated there as judged, as we have here as esteemed. In other words, Moses' decision was the result of careful, clear-headed, rational thought. He weighed the matter in his mind. It wasn't the impulsive burst of unthinking emotion. He esteemed. He considered. He judged. Many people talk about reason versus faith as though it was some absolute either or. You exercise reason or you exercise faith, when that's simply nonsense. There are many versions of what I'm about to say, and I'm going to go ahead and add my own. What the heart desires, the mind makes reasonable. What the heart desires, the mind makes reasonable. If the heart desires the passing pleasures of sin, verse 25, the mind makes reasonable the choice to align oneself with the world. But if the heart desires the reward, verse 26, if the heart desires the reward, and what is that reward? Well, it is the everlasting peace and joy and righteousness of the eternal kingdom of God. If the heart desires that reward, what happens? Well, the reason of our minds is finally liberated. Faith liberates our reason to finally and at last make decisions in view of the full picture of history and of God's purpose in the world. That our decisions in this life have consequences in eternity. That no matter how much earthly wealth we could ever pile up, we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked without Jesus Christ. And conversely, with Jesus, no matter how wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked we are in the eyes of the world, we are rich in the eyes of God beyond all reckoning. For our Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me." This is Jesus talking. I didn't mention that up front. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you hear that promise? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Think for a moment about where Moses is right now. The Moses we're reading about, Hebrews 11, where is he right now? Well, his body is somewhere, long decayed into the earth. But his soul has passed into glory, and he abides in the presence of Jesus Christ. Right now, as we speak, he is with Christ in glory. One commentator wrote something to the effect that if Moses had chosen to stay in Egypt as a prince, all he would be to us today at most is a mummy on display at the British Museum. But instead, here we are reading about him in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Heroes Hall of Fame. And that's a wonderful thought. But even more than that, even more than us reading about him as his faith is memorialized for us here in Hebrews 11, think about where he is now. By faith, Moses overcame. And Christ has granted Moses to sit with him on his throne, as Christ grants that inestimable privilege to all who overcome by faith in his name. Moses now rests in Christ, one of the spirits of just men made perfect, Hebrews 12, awaiting the resurrection of the body. And that alone, you see, that alone is to be considered true and abiding wealth. The riches of this present age are as the flower that fades and withers in the noonday sun. Knowing Christ alone, being with him in glory for all eternity, that alone is to be considered true and abiding wealth. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That choice that Paul made, the Apostle Paul, that ultimately was the same choice that Moses made. And that is the same choice that we must make, counting the cost of following Jesus, if we are to be the true disciples of the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ by faith and you will be saved. And the Heavenly Father will bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. For knowing Christ is true wealth, and he himself knowing him, being in fellowship with him. Again, brothers and sisters, is a treasure greater than the sum total of all earthly riches. And so let us then embrace him as our life, as our glory, and as our exceedingly great reward. We have four brief points to attend to as to how we follow Moses' example in our own lives, but we'll take them up at our table address. And so let us go to God now in prayer. Our God and our Father, what faith you gave to Moses, that in the face of all that was at his fingertips in the palace of Pharaoh, yet because of who you revealed yourself to be and the promises that you gave to your people, Moses gave it all up to suffer affliction with the people of God. Father, work that same faith into our hearts, because in the face of the riches of Egypt, Father, we would crumble, but upheld by faith, upheld by the power of your Spirit, upheld by your grace alone, Father, we can overcome by faith. And so be at work in our lives to sustain us and to give us that eternal view of all of history and all of your purposes, that the kingdoms of this earth will crumble and perish and come to nothing, along with all of their wealth. But the kingdom of God, alone out of all kingdoms, will endure and abide forever. For Jesus is her King. Jesus is our King. And so in him we rest and we rejoice. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.